what is God's chief purpose for us? Why did he make man in the first place? For instance, that you probably get all number of various and sundry answers. Now, why did God make man in the first place? You tell me. What's one reason? Why did God make man? Or what did God have in mind when he made man in the first place? Way back over there in Genesis.
Glorify himself.
Why to glorify himself? How do you know?
Hebrews.
What is Hebrews 2:10?
Isaiah 43:7.
Yeah, Isaiah 43:7. What is that?
Isaiah 43:7. Even every one that is called by my name, for it is created for my glory. I have
come to be created for what?
My glory.
For my glory. All right, why else did God make me? What was Hebrews 2:10?
Bringing many sons unto glory.
Well, that probably wouldn't relate. What does that relate directly to the first creation? Okay, well, I want to save that reference because we'll need that. I can use that. Hebrews 2:10. All right, why else did God make man?
Fellowship.
For fellowship. How do you know?
1 Corinthians 1:9.
Well, that's the new one. Do we have a verse on the old one, on the first creation? Why he made man in the first place?
Hebrews 2:8.
And what's that?
The verse says that he made all other things that he made man in order to have dominion over these other things.
Do you have Hebrews 2:8 there? Read it to us, will you, Larry?
God has put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not done. It's in the preceding verse. Thou madest him lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory, and didst set him over the works of thy hand.
Well, that doesn't specifically relate to fellowship, does it? Right, directly?
Well, I'm talking about he's a provider of God's work.
Yes, that's true. But we're on the point, why did God make man? He made him for fellowship.
He taught him in the evening, in the day, that implies fellowship.
Okay. Well, I don't know the better verse on fellowship myself, but I thought maybe you might. He made man for fellowship. Why else did he make man? For his pleasure. He did make him be, well, you said a proprietor. He made him for his pleasure. We have a verse on that, haven't we?
Revelation 4:11.
How did God make man? He made him in his own image. Now, please, let me state this from the outset. If you're one who can cut a theological frog's hair four ways and not miss, why, you're going to find, you'll find a little something wrong, perhaps, with what I have to say this morning. This is not calculated to be a very fine theological treatise on why God made man, but rather what I'm trying to do is get across certain basic points to bear in mind that will lay a foundation or a groundwork for all the things that we'll be discussing hereafter. And some of you may be familiar with this, but if you are, I'll ask the Lord as you hear it to give you some new ideas and development and expansion on your own as you listen to it. God made man originally, the first creation, to glorify himself, for fellowship with himself. He made man in his own image. I think I'll just reverse the order on these for a particular reason. Then what happened?
Sin came.
Sin came in. And what was the result? Did man glorify God any longer? Instead of what, he brought dishonor to God. What about the image? It was marred, wasn't it? What about fellowship? It was broken, and what took its place? Enmity. Enmity took its place. We needed to be reconciled because of the enmity that took its place. All right, then what did God do? Did he patch up the old? No. God starts all over, doesn't he? He starts all over in Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We find over here in 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, where we're a new race of people. God started all over. And this matter of being born again, regenerated, saved, whatever word we want to use, is not the old nature patched up. And trying to rectify this particular situation from the standpoint of, like you take a clock in and have it repaired. But instead, God started all over. We're new creatures in Christ. New creations. So we have, we talk about the first Adam and the last Adam. We talk about there's a first creation and a second creation. Thinking of the second creation in terms of spiritually speaking. Well, now what is God's program? What purpose does God have in mind in the new creation? In other words, you could say, what purpose does God have in mind for saving us? Okay, turn over to Ephesians, the first chapter. Ephesians, the first chapter, starting with verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as he, who? God the Father, hath chosen us in him, in whom? In Christ, God the Son, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to what end? To the praise of the glory of his grace. All right, now, as though it's a new section, we'll start right there with the word wherein. Wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And who's that? Christ or God the Son. In whom or in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, so on. Verse 11. In whom, in Christ, in God the Son, also have we obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, or God the Holy Spirit, which, or who, is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Do we have the work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? The stanza, so to speak, each time ending up with the chorus. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. 14, unto the praise of his glory. Now we find that God has in mind the same thing, and that is that we should be to the praise of his glory, or that we should glorify God. You know, we tend to think more in terms of what we get out of it than what God gets out of it, and what God had in mind. Why, if it's so important then, if that's what God had in mind in the original creation, that's what he has in mind in the new, how do we go about glorifying God? What glorifies him?
Praise him.
All right, how do you know?
Psalm 50:15.
Can you give it to us?
And call upon me when they are in trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me.
All right, praise glorifies him. Psalm 50:15, also 50:23. Whoso offereth praise glorifies me. How else do we glorify God?
Good works in Matthew 5:16.
All right, good works. Give us Matthew 5:16.
Let the light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven.
How else do we glorify God?
By thanksgiving.
And what's the reference on that? Give it. Here, one. Hebrews 13:15. Is that what you're thinking of?
No.
Give us Hebrews 13:15.
I am therefore let us offer the sacrifice and praise to God continually, that is a
made these references?
No.
Hebrews 13, 15, and 16 on that one. How else do we glorify God?
By our lives, 1 Corinthians 6, 19, and 20.
All right, let's have it. Let's hear it. Even though we know some of these, we'll quote them anyhow. Go ahead.
1 Corinthians 6, 19, and 20. What, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's.
Okay. How else do we glorify God?
Bearing fruit. Psalm 58.
That's right.
Grace, my Father, glorified that you bear much fruit.
Okay. How else is God glorified?
Praying in Jesus' name, John 14, 13. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it.
I, he is glorified as we answer prayer. You know, right there is a subject in which we could give a whole hour right now, couldn't we? How else is God glorified?
By being strong in faith, believing in
Him. And where do you have that?
Hebrews 4, 20 and 21, saying, not the promise of God through unbelief, but strong in faith, believing, glory to God. Being put to it, 20 and 21.
Okay, how else do we glorify God? That was Romans 4, 20 and 21.
Good.
All right. That's Philippians 2, 10, 11. How else is God glorified?
Through the creation, Revelation 4, 11.
Yeah, well, I'm thinking particularly how we glorify. And where do you find that?
It's in Isaiah 58, 13.
What is that?
If thou turn away thy foot and set and bring thy pleasure on my holy day, call thy Sabbath if you like, the holy of the Lord, honorable, thou shalt honor him, and doing thy own ways, nor find your own pleasure, sure, nor speak in thy own words. Building on faith.
I see. It doesn't seem quite as specific, does it? Turn over to 1 Peter. We've missed some honeys over there, this five. 1 Peter, the first chapter. Verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than the gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Over in the, let's take the fourth chapter, 12 and 13. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. We glorify God by how we react when all is wrong, not just how we act when all is well. In fact, it's in time of trying circumstances and difficulties, and when we think we got a raw deal, it's under those circumstances that God has an opportunity to show what he can do. If everything was going smoothly, and everything is just delightful, and this like it ought to be, how could God show his grace? And we didn't get into difficulties and trials. How could the Lord demonstrate through us his power and his grace? And so God is glorified by how we react when all is wrong. And so difficulties come into our lives by the grace of God. in all that he can show what he can do. I've passed on to some of you a number of times, I think, this illustration, but to me it's terrific. And I want to pass it on again. You remember the story of Moses in the burning bush. Here was Moses walking along in the desert one day, and he saw a bush on fire. Now, I imagine Moses has seen a lot of bushes on fire. There's nothing particularly unusual about a bush being on fire. But there was something unusual about this particular bush that attracted his attention, made him leave the path from which he was going and go over and just see what it was all about. And what was the thing that was different? It wasn't being consumed. It was on fire, but it wasn't being consumed. And so that attracted his attention. He went over to see just what it was. And then what happened? God spoke to him out of the bush. Now, it is unusual to see people in trials, is it? In difficulties. In the fiery trials of life. But what is unusual?
When they're not consumed by it. You see someone who is in a depth of affliction, and yet there is a spirit, though there may be sorrow, and yet underneath you can sense there's a quiet spirit and a depth that can only be of God. That thing is unusual.
And that makes people walk off the path of life, so to speak, and stop and look and stop and look and say, well, just what is it that makes that person tick? Well, what makes them like that? And then what will happen? Maybe God will speak to those who turn aside to the person who's in the midst of the fiery trial. So we glorify God by how we react when all is wrong. Now, living the Christian life, however, is not the memory to act right. I remember a couple of years ago, I was talking with a girl about a reaction she had. She said, well, I'm sorry that I didn't remember to act right. I said, oh, no, that isn't a Christian life. Remembering to act right. We'll act and react because of what's down in here, because of what we are. What we are will determine what we do, particularly when we're caught off guard. When something comes upon us suddenly, we haven't had time to think. I was talking with a fellow just a few days ago, and he said, well, perhaps I am blunt, and the way I say things isn't right. I don't think of it, and I'm critical and all the rest. I'll try to work on it so I don't sound like that. No. That isn't where you start, out on the periphery. That is, you don't start polishing up the fruit or trying to pin fruit on the tree. Get working on the root. What you are determines what you do and what you say. There is also a sense in what you do will determine what you will become. But I'm talking now of the time when you're caught off guard. When something just overwhelms you and just sweeps on you. Then is the acid test. And then when God has an opportunity to glorify Himself. It's a matter of patience, for instance. I imagine that there are a few places where we have opportunity to demonstrate more of the grace of God than the matter of patience. I hear some guy, you've heard the definition of a split second. It's the time that elapses between the time the light turns green and the guy behind it blows his horn. Well, I sometimes think the guy just leans on the horn and think, well, that's perhaps the only way they have of blowing off steam. But God does something for a fellow down inside that, well, it's different. He reacts differently. I remember I used to live on a farm and I'd milk cows, and I remember one time the cow kicked over the bucket, and I beat that cow with a stool and kicked her and all the rest, and hit my finger with a hammer, and I just instantaneously swear a blue streak. Well, what makes a difference? If I hit my finger today, I don't swear. Swear words don't even come to my mind. What makes a difference? It isn't that I've learned better, though I have, but that isn't the reason. That down inside, there's something right. I remember about a year and a half ago that something was wrong. We were playing basketball, and I like any kind of rough body contact, and I thought if there's anything I've ever had victory over, it was my temper. Well, a fellow and I got mixed up, and I started shoving him around, and we were to jump. So we jumped, and I came down to my ankle, and as a result, I was on crutches for 5 days, and to this day, it's a little bit weak. There are 100 times I could have turned that ankle, but it had to be right then. I was still on the cement writing with the pain of the thing, and it already hit me what I'd done. I called the guys around and confessed to them. But the thing that hurt me more was not that I had lost my temper, but as far as the fellows are concerned, but I realized that somewhere down deep there must be something wrong. And I started, well, what about my devotion life? Uh-oh, it's gotten weak. Time of the Word. What about the root? Sandy, you preached on this a lot. Okay, now apply this message to your own heart. And I'm almost afraid to say this, because I believe the last three or four times I've spoken on this particular subject, I've had something come up within the very day or the day after that kind of rocked me back on my heels. Well, maybe I ought to go over after this and stay in bed the rest of the day and not let anybody in. Glorify God by what we are, by what we do, by what we say. Glorify God. You know, this matter of glorifying God has always seemed to me to be sort of a far-off kind of thing, sort of abstract. A way of, you think, if I came up to you and I said, when I came up here to Lord, I said, well, glorify God. Lord, you glorify God. If I came up to you and I said, do what? Well, do. Does anything come in your mind when I say do? I don't know. This morning. But I come up to some person and say, well, glorify God. Well, what comes in your mind? Anything? Glorify God. Well, what do I do? Nothing comes to mind. There's no association. Nothing comes to mind in relative to glorifying God. And if that's the biggest thing that God has in mind, it seems to me that we ought to get some meditation, some prayer, some real definite thought before the Lord on what glorifies God, what God wants to see in our lives. And not that we try to manifest these things by virtue of our own willpower, but if these things aren't there, and it tells us that these are symptoms of something that's underneath that we need to work on. Like the illustration I sometimes use to, where's Henry Jensen? Is he here? Yeah. Henry's a farmer out in the San Joaquin Valley. He has his grapes. Henry, did you last year call a brass band out from the high school and a bunch of cheerleaders to try to coax those vines into producing bigger and better grapes? No, if I recall this winter, when was it? About when do you do your pruning? January? In January, he was out there working hard as were a lot of the other grape farmers. Pruning. And then there's the matter of irrigation, fertilizing, spraying. And if everything is in right relationship, the natural result will be fruit, good fruit. But all the pep talks in the world won't make those vines produce better grapes. No, you work on the root of the thing. If the grapes are, I don't know much about grapes, but I imagine if they're poor, why the thing that Henry would do, begin to check around, what's the matter? Was the pruning right? What about the irrigation? What about the soil? Send a sample of it in to have it checked. See what it lacks. Work on the root. And get the fruit. Alright, to glorify God. Now you might simply say this then, and I believe you could tie it up this way, that the more like Christ we are, the more we glorify God. 1 Peter 2:9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. That's you. Not the peculiar, but in the scriptural sense. That ye, should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Or as the margin puts it, that you should show forth the virtues of him, of Christ. All the excellencies of Christ. You. That you should show forth, so people can see it, the virtues of Christ, the excellencies of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a tremendous thing, isn't it? Boy, I think I've become a million miles short. And yet, The Holy Spirit's there to do the work. You've got the Word and all the rest. And God's willing. He is ready. And he'll enable us, if we're willing, to live a supernatural life. A life that cannot be explained on any other basis than a supernatural. In other words, we might say that the more like Christ or more in His image, if you want to put it that way, the more our lives will glorify Him. For instance, over Hebrews 4:13. Now they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. Did I say John? Acts 4:13. Well, what did I say? Hebrews? Okay. Acts 4:13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that what? They had been with Jesus. So what made them more like Christ? Being with Him. All right, 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. I think Ironside has a book out called Changed by Beholding. As we behold Him, we become more and more like Him. Someday, according to 1 John 3, what's going to happen? We're going to see Him as He is. And then what? We'll be just like Him. We'll be just like Him. In the meantime, here, as we behold Him, we become more and more like Him. We are changed. All right? His image. All right? Fellowship. By fellowship with Him. That's how we behold Him, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into what? The fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ. Isn't that terrific? God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ. You know, this morning I reviewed a verse, and I was reviewing in John 10, and I turned to Lucille and I said, you know, just think, you've got eternal life. It kind of struck me, you've got eternal life. Isn't that terrific? It's hard to realize it, isn't it? And you've got eternal life, and so have I. Eternal life. I was called in the fellowship with His Son. That's terrific. I can't grasp it. I can't seem to fathom it. I just feel like the way out there, there's just a vast ocean of things, and I can only see just a little, dinky little crack about all I can see. The fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ. Wow, that's something. Then I wonder, well, good night. Why do you have such a hard time fitting your schedule so you can have fellowship with Jesus Christ? Isn't that ignorant when you're stupid and you stop to think about it? Why, suppose that I got a letter today, a special delivery from General MacArthur, and said, look, would you mind hauling me around Los Angeles when I come out there? Why, boy, I'd leave seminar. Nothing would hinder. Think I'd get a kick out of driving him around L.A.? A little Ford out here? Why, sure. Fellowship with the Lord of the Lord. That's how I become more like Him. You know, those that fellowship with Him the most are those that know Him the best. And this gets into a favorite subject of mine. Now, those that know Him the best are those that trust Him the most. The ones that know Him best are those that love Him the most. Well, how can you come but love Him more and more the better you get to know Him? Those that know Him the best are those that are the most like Him. Acts 4:13. Psalm 90:17. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And it will be. We fellowship. We don't have to pray that people will take knowledge of the fact that we fellowship with Jesus Christ. If we fellowship with him, it'll be apparent. It'll stick out all over us. In fact, you won't be able to hide it. And if we haven't fellowship with Jesus Christ, that also sticks all over us to our embarrassment and pain sometimes. Particularly when something comes upon us without warning. Fellowship. Those that fellowship with him or that know him the best are also those that find it the easiest to talk about him. I really believe that right there is, if there's any basic core or heart or secret of personal work that's actually doing it, it's right there. Fellowship with Jesus Christ. Turn to Acts 22, 14 and 15. I'm sure you're familiar with this, but let's just let the Lord talk to us through it again. Acts 22, 14 and 15. And he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, why? That thou shouldst know his will, and see that just one, and shouldst hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. Now this is Paul recounting his conversion. And the Lord sent Ananias to him, and told him why he saved him. Why did God save Paul? Choose him. Why did he? I hope somebody will give the wrong answer. It wasn't to be a witness, was it? Primarily. That was secondary. The God of our fathers hath chosen thee first, that thou shouldst know his will. Second, and see that just one. Third, and shouldst hear the voice of his mouth. For, consequently, subsequently, or as a result of, thou shalt be his witness unto all men, what? Of what thou hast seen and heard. In other words, take a good look at the Lord Jesus. Listen to the voice of his mouth, and then simply go out and tell people what you saw and what you heard. Or to put it another way, fellowship with Jesus Christ. Then you'll have something to talk about. That's why we find it so difficult sometimes to talk about the Lord, because we don't have anything to say. That's the reason. There are certain subjects that you can bring up, and I wouldn't have much to say because I don't know anything about it. And it's just that simple that one reason we don't have much to say about Jesus Christ is because we don't know much about him. Really know him in a personal, intimate way. How are some of us going to get better acquainted at this seminar? Some of us that perhaps never met before. By fellowship, right? It's as simple as that. That's how we get acquainted with him. Fellowship. And that's why we're going to have a lot of emphasis on it. Alright, we glorify God in a number of ways. We might say, well, the more like Christ we are, the more we glorify him. And how do we become more like Christ? By fellowship with him. Well, how do we fellowship with him? Talking with him, huh? He talks to us and we talk to him. Well, how does he talk to us? Through the word. How do we talk to him? Through prayer. Two-way conversation. The two are sort of, they're inseparably bound together, aren't they? They dovetail. All right, now I want to erase this and sort of start all over here. You know, a lot of us have a lot of disjointed or unassociated information in our minds, and I think our lives are sort of unassociated, our Christian lives. And if we can tie them into a focal point, or drive down one stake and say, well, here, this is the center, this is where I'm starting, and then relate everything to it, it'll bring a little order out of chaos, I think. And if my chief business in life is to glorify God, we'll put it right up here at the top. Well, I see my G's are getting worse. Doss has got me working on my A's, but I see my G's getting better. Glorify God. You might say that the more like Christ I am, we'll put it down over here, His image. How do I become more like Him? Okay, fellowship. Now, how do I fellowship with Him? Through the Word. Through prayer. How does God talk to me? He talks to me through His Word, doesn't He? I trust if you don't, if you aren't able to do it now, that you will by the time you leave it. Give at least a dozen reasons, scriptural reasons, for the importance of the Word of God. One, for instance, 1 Samuel 3:21, I think it is. And the Lord revealed Himself unto Samuel in Shiloh by the Word. Yes, and the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. For the Lord revealed Himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the Word of the Lord. This is how He reveals Himself. What do we know about Jesus Christ? We know about it from His Word. I sometimes ask someone who I've had opportunity for personal work, to say, well, what do you think of Jesus Christ? Well, I think He was a great teacher. Well, how great? Well, perhaps the greatest that ever lived. What do you think of Him as a man? Wonderful man. Of course, the more you can get Him, the next thing you know, you can have Him all tied up, you know. But if I've asked Him, maybe the subject has to be about the Word of God, I say, well, where did you find out about Jesus Christ? On what basis did we conclude that He was so wonderful?
Here, Dora, this is where we get it. Isn't that right? This is where we get to know Jesus Christ in His Word.
Not only in the four Gospels, but from kibber to kibber. But it's in His Word. How do I grow? I grow through the Word. I'm built up through the Word. We're going to spend more time on that, but I want to relate to the whole thing. Now then, how do I get into the Word? Well, what's one way? One way is I can hear the Word preached, can I? I can sit down and read it for myself. What's another way? I can study it. Another way? I can memorize it. What's another way? I can meditate upon it. Now I have prayer over here. What are some of the components, you might say, of prayer? There's confession. There's praise. There's thanksgiving. There's intercession. There's petition. All right, now I come down through here and I say, I ought to memorize Scripture. You ought to have at least 8 reasons why you memorize Scripture. If you don't have now, I trust by the time you leave seminar, you can give about 8 good, solid reasons why you're memorizing Scripture. All right, we'll take it over here. I say, well, yeah, I'm still not memorizing Scripture. Well, how do I do it? Where do I go? What's involved? And so somebody has developed over a period of years a little method, a tool to help carry out this particular phase of taking in the Word. And that particular tool is called what?
Topical memory.
All right, over here, I'm going to study the Bible. Well, how do I do it? How do I go about it? Someone suggests try KLB1, the Young Believer's Bible Work. Well, that's one way. What's another? Some correspondence course. What's another? Maybe the STS. And so on. Well, how do I read? Somebody suggests some little reading program. Okay, and here's someone on the TMS, and they're hauling around a bunch of cards. And here I am. We walk around the conference here, and then here we are bowing down about 20 times a day to a little leather deal with some white cards in it. Why?
So I can throw out the verses I know. See, so I can just sort of set the pace for all you bozos.
So I can keep far enough ahead that they just have to keep me as vice president of navigators. I know a lot of guys are ahead of me. Why? Because I want to get to know the Word better. Why do I want to get to know the Word better? So I can prove some theories I've got about it? Or so I can argue some people down?
I hope not. No, so I threw it on my fellowship with Jesus Christ.
Well, why do I want to fellowship with Him? because I saw so-and-so over there whose blessing is on their life. They get to speak, and they're calling for testimony. They're given responsibility. And I hear them tell how they get up in the morning and have an hour with the Lord, and that's the secret of their success. So I get up in the morning and have an hour with the Lord so I can be like they are. No, because I like to be more like Christ. Oh, I ought to be more like Christ. In order that God's purpose for me might be accomplished. That He might be glorified. Okay? Now I take this matter of glorify God, which is sort of a general thing, and it brings it down a little bit more specifically. And the more specific it gets, you know what I find out? That I find that it gets down here to the place where it fits into today's schedule. You see? In other words, when am I going to do this? Okay? Okay? It takes what's sort of far off, and what we're trying to do is bring it down to where you live today. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. When am I going to do this? Walking one place to the other? That's why it's put in this particular form, so we can carry it around. Bible study. All right, you take prayer. Now, this is an oversimplification of the Christian life. We've got some other things, too. We've got our intake. Over here, we've got our output. We've got a connecting link here of the matter of obedience. You can fit it in where you think it ought to be. And then we've got our ministry. We actually have a ministry, shall we say, to the unsaved. We've got a ministry to the saved. And to the saved, we might break this down. We've got personal evangelism, there's group evangelism, the saved. We've got group follow-up and individual follow-up, and you can break this thing on down. Well, here I'm going to work with somebody. Well, what am I going to use? How do I go about this? And so maybe somebody suggests just a few little principles, or rather a few tools that you can follow to carry out the principle. Now, the important thing is not the tool, it's the principle that's involved. You see, when we get down this level, here we simply have the tools that enable us to carry out what God wants us to do here anyhow. Whether we've ever heard of the Navigators or not makes no difference. Whether it's Inner Varsity, whether it's the First Presbyterian Church of Berkeley, whether it's the Africa Inland Mission, that makes no difference. I mean, God's plan is still the same. And what we're going to do is to effect it. Now, it happens to be that we have a few things to develop, or other tools. And it isn't the Navigators are trying to put out a bunch of tools. We aren't. In fact, up till this point, the best Bible study we have found to start young Christians on is not one of our own, it's somebody else's. We feel our own memory system is the best memory system that's available. The Scripture says not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, nor should you think more lowly than you ought to think. If somebody puts out a better memory system, what are we going to do? We're going to ask them if we can use it. We're not out to put out this kind of stuff. You see, that's where the Navigators, that's where we get in touch. People look at this, and they think that constitutes the work. That doesn't constitute the work at all. This is the work. Okay. All right, here I am. I'm over here ministering, and I'm seeking to win a man to Christ. Why? I can give testimony on how many men I won? No, sir, because I want to see him getting into this in order that he might be more like Christ, in order that he, too, might glorify God. And in order to do that, he has to have some instructions, so follow-up is a must. See? Why am I following up a man? So I can say that I have produced in the 4th, 5th, 6th, 10th, 15th, and 20th generations? No, in order that God might be glorified in his lives. We tie the whole thing together. And what I've tried to do here today is to simply give you a quick overall picture of what we're out to do, and we'll take some of these things, for instance this, and we'll spend a long time. We'll break it down, we'll take each one of these and go into those. But this gives you a little idea of how we're going to fit the whole thing together. And if you want to ask me where I got this, I haven't given you everything on this. I started about 5 years ago to work out a little diagram just for my own purpose to relate some of these things. And I'll work on it for a month or two, put it aside, and forget about it for 6 months, and haul it out and work on it, and so on. You can do something the same. This isn't exactly as I have it. There are certain things I'm not ready to put out yet, because I'm not quite so sure about it. But it does give you a little idea of what we're here to do. As I say, this is an oversimplification, and you could find perhaps some theological frogs here that you could split here. But I'm sure that you've got the spirit of the thing is to get in our minds what we're out to do. For instance, if I had one, I'd need to emphasize over here under this matter of the unsaved that our goal, our chief business I had up there, our goal, you might say, is over here. What? Well, I thought it's our chief business. Now I'm talking about our goal. Well, I won't tell you today. You think about it. If you don't know, why, you think about it. And we'll get to the goal later on. Any question? Well, at least we're underway, huh? Let's pause for a word of prayer. You have 45 minutes till lunch to think over some of these things.